My favorite words, if you'll open your Bible this morning to Psalm 73, I think that if we could become as accustomed to opening up our Bible as we are at opening up our mouths, I think we would have a much wiser family. I really believe that. Psalm 73, for those of you that are taking notes, I've entitled it, A Guide to Grace and Glory. A Guide to Grace and Glory. Thus saith the Lord, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Before we look into our text this morning, let's pray. Father, as we open this great text, we pray first of all that your Spirit would walk among us, and if there be one here who knows not Christ, that you might touch their heart. We pray, Lord, for those that need nourishment, those that need to be edified and convicted. We pray, Lord, that your word through your Spirit would circulate amongst us, Lord, and give to each heart what it needs. And I pray that everything from my mouth, Lord, would be of you and not of I. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 73. It's the classic struggle of what seems evil, like evil triumphing over good. In verse 1 of the psalm, the psalmist begins by declaring his confidence in God. And then he plants his foot on that rock, and then he recounts the conflict that's going on in his mind. The writer is Asaph, and he's struggling with why God allows evil men to prosper while the righteous suffer. You see, in his mind, he had a problem with the way God was doing things. He saw the wicked was great in power. He saw they had political power. They had financial power. They had every desire of their heart. They were gratified in every way. While on the other hand, he was a man of God who feared God and tried to walk after the counsel of God. And yet, he was sorely plagued, tried, and he was even chastened for his efforts. The argument of why evil seems to prosper over good has been around with us since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and it's still here today. Just like you and I, Asaph just couldn't get his mind wrapped around why evil people seem to prosper while God's people seem to suffer. And even though he couldn't understand why this happens, he lays down his own logic, he lays down his arguments, and he yields to God. And it's instructive to note that he only does that after he comes into the house of God. Look at verse 16 and 17. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. You see, it's only when you step out of the little kingdom of I and you step into the house of God that the truth becomes apparent. It's only when you get your mind away from your understanding that you can understand the spiritual big picture. I have a proof verse. Our Lord gives it to us in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means if you want to know the truth, you have to go to the truth. And once Asaph comes into the house of God, he decides, no, Lord, I got no more debates going on in my head. I'm not a doubter. I will no longer argue. But thou shalt guide me. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward shall receive me into heaven. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. You see, after drifting about in his own mind for a while, Asaph dropped his anchor in a very good place. He found a resting place in God. And then he sat down at the feet of his Lord. He looks up into those tender, loving, watchful eyes, and he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." In this text, we see that Asaph is not so much speaking about God, but he's actually speaking to God. It was as if the Lord was close by, and he was walking with him in the cool of the day. And with a childlike faith, he says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And it's also important to note that he didn't do this in the form of a prayer. He isn't asking God to do this for him. Instead, he's expressing his belief that it shall be so. And he's rejoicing in the blessed assurance that his Father will do it. He cries out, "Thou shalt. I know you will. I am sure of it. I'm firmly relying on it. And I bless you for it. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." My beloved, it's not every man or woman that can say that. And not every believer has the confidence to take hold of this truth with a childlike faith, or take hold of it with an unfaltering faith, or to believe it and to claim it as their very own. So I'd ask you, why is that? Why don't believers reach out in faith and possess their possessions? Just like Asaph, we have that same Father that we can reach out to. I believe it's because many Christians don't really want God to guide them. They just want Him to save them. I already hear somebody say, "How does he know that's true?" Because as I go about my ministry and I try to encourage the brethren, I make it a point to ask them about their daily Bible study. I make it a point to ask them about their daily prayer life. I make it a point. They're my family. They're my brothers and my sisters. And I want to know how they're faring. And the answers I get, at best, are lukewarm. Perhaps that's why our Lord said in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I wonder. But I know it wasn't the case with the psalmist, Asaph. He had a living faith, a grasping faith, and he had a childlike faith. And he wanted God to be his guide, and we have his own words to prove it. Look at verse 22. Here he acknowledges that his own thoughts on the matter were literally, that Hebrew word is interpreted literally, stupid, and equal to that of the beasts of the field. Then in verse 23, he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Oh, my beloved, it is here that we begin to see the sweet relationship this man of God had with his Lord. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." He reminds the Lord of that. "Regardless of what I don't understand, I am continually with thee." Regardless of the conflicts that are going on in my mind and in my heart, I am continually with thee. He wants God to know that no matter what's going on in his life, I am continually with thee. Do you understand, my beloved? When you practice the presence of God continually, you should expect that God will hold your hand and that he'll guide you through this sin-drenched world. Do you understand that? Practicing the presence of God, that's what the psalmist was doing continually. And I think that's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will guide thy path." That's why the prophet Isaiah wrote, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight." Isaiah 42:16. And that's why our Lord Jesus told his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. John 16:13. You see, every human being that's ever born walks with a guide through this life. Every single one of us has a guide. In the Garden of Eden, man first walked in the cool of the day with God, and he was his guide. But in Genesis 3:6, we see that mankind didn't trust their guide any longer. Adam and Eve, they jumped ship and decided to follow another guide, the great dragon, Satan. Because of this original sin, every human being that comes into this world, make no mistake, every single one of us already is connected to a guide. A guide whose name is Apollyon, the destroyer. And yes, I have a proof verse. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." But like David, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Asaph, by faith, decided at an early age in his life that his guide would be Jehovah Elohim, God Almighty. And I'm here to tell you, when a person walks by faith with God for any length of time, they see the grace and the glory of their master displayed in their lives. That's why David wasn't afraid of the lion or the bear or the Philistine Goliath. That's why Daniel didn't mind spending a night with the pride of lions. And that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to be thrown into a blazing furnace. They knew through any affliction, God would be there holding their hand. And he was. I have a proof verse. Daniel 3:25. King Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace that he threw these young men in, and he says, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." He actually saw it with his own eyes. You see, when you walk with God, then you should expect great things, miraculous things to happen in your life. You expect miraculous things to happen in your life, don't you? You see, that's the problem today. Christians, they don't want to step out of the boat in faith anymore. They don't want to walk on water anymore. They don't expect that God will do great things in their life. So their prayers are lukewarm, their worship is half-hearted, and their grip on God's hand is tenuous at best. That shouldn't be, my beloved. That shouldn't be. Our text says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." God's word is his counsel, and it teaches his children. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. 1 Kings 8, 5 and 6. God's word is perfect. Thy word is a lamp, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19:7. And of course, Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's what you want, as a guide. And more so, a guide that'll point out the pitfalls of life. They're everywhere, aren't they? This is what the psalmist says about that in Psalm 19:11. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." God's word is complete in every respect. The apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And I would have you note in that passage, it starts off with the word "all scripture." Not just the parts we like. All scripture. So I would ask you, who would be a better guide to lead you through the wilderness of life than your Creator? Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 32:4, "He is the essence of perfection. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Who better to deliver you from falling into the black hole of sin than one who claims, "Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke, and I make the rivers a wilderness." Isaiah 52. And finally, who better to guide and comfort you than the one who promises, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Isaiah 43:2. Do you not see, my beloved, that walking with God and allowing him to guide your life brings peace, it brings comfort, it brings joy, and it brings it even during the greatest trials and tribulations that come upon you. And I even have a proof verse for that. Hebrews 11. Read it, and you'll see the grace and the glory that God brought into the lives of those who walked with him. I keep talking about proof verse because it's simple to stand up here and take a verse of scripture and make it say whatever I want, or to come up here and just say whatever I think. But what I think doesn't matter, my beloved. It's what God thinks. So the $84,000 question is, why is it so difficult for Christians today to submit their will and allow their Father to guide them through this life? That's the $84,000 question. Why is it so difficult for even believers to do that? We can all answer that question just by looking at the time we invest in walking with God, can't we? You see, that's the secret of walking and having a relationship with anyone. The amount of time that you put into it. Your wife or husband, your kids, your family and friends. If you're going to have any type of a relationship with anyone, you have to invest time with them. And the same applies with God. How much time do you spend in prayer daily? How much time do you spend with God every day or every week? How often do you step out of in faith and expect Him to do great things in your life or in the life of somebody else? These are all important questions, my beloved, because they tell you how submissive you are to our Lord. And you see, that's the problem with most Christians today. All of us only want to submit to God. All of us only submit to God what we want to submit to God, not what we should submit to God. We only submit what we want God, what we want to submit to God. The rest of it, we keep to ourselves. Our Father tells us we are to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. So what part of all did you give Him last week, or yesterday, or even today? We like to make excuses for why we don't do that, don't we, my beloved? And there's nobody that's not guilty of it. Well, they're keeping me busy at work. I don't have time to pray. The kids are keeping me too busy at home. Housework, life, social engagements, whatever it might be. Listen, you can sit in a car and wait at a traffic light and glorify your Father and walk with Him in prayer. You can watch your children have their lunch and you can thank God for having them and walk with Him continually throughout the day in everything you do. You see, the problem is we don't look for God in things anymore. Today, we just go through our day and we're so caught up in the world and the things of the world that when things happen, we don't give God the glory that He deserves. We're not continually walking with Him. He's not continually holding our right hand. And all of us are guilty of that. And because we don't make it a habit to take hold of God's hand by submitting ourselves to Him, you see, He can't guide us the way He'd like to. And if I'm speaking to somebody and their heart is a little upset by what they hear, don't be upset. Instead, do something about it. Start by submitting yourself to God so that He can get a good grip on your hand. Make time for Him in your life. Show Him how you feel about Him. Then in faith, believe that whatever is happening in your life is His providence. I don't know how many times, as a Christian, somebody has come up and asked a church, or me personally, or another Christian, or I've heard a testimony from a Christian about this wonderful thing that God had just done. And the first things out of their mouth is, I don't believe it. That's the first thing they say. Because you see, they weren't expecting God to do it. But He did it. Peter walked out of that boat fully expecting that Jesus was God and that if he stepped out of that boat and walked on the water, he would walk on that water just like his master. And he took two steps, maybe three, and he walked on that water, the only human being to ever do it besides Christ. And then what happened? He took his eyes off Christ. He looked down to see how deep the water was. That's what we do with our lives. That's what we do with the things in our lives. It's hard to keep your focus on God when you're worried about all the other things that are going on in life. But you see, the secret is this. Once you trust that God hears you, once you know that God is listening, once you practice the presence of God every day, once you take hold of His hand and you don't let go, all the pressure's off. Because you're in His hand. He knows everything. He's there when you walk through that furnace. He's there when the flood waters overcome you. He's there when the snow on the roof collapses your house. He's there. And the most incredible thing about this is Bible-believing Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, when they don't walk with God, when they don't expect God to do great things in their life, I'm here to tell you this morning, they're no different than unbelievers. And in a sense, they're dishonoring God. Jesus Christ went up on that cross so that you could have access to the Father. Jesus Christ went up on that cross so you could grab Him by the hand and say, "Lead me, guide me, Father. Hold my hand. And then afterward, receive me to glory." And we don't do it. That's why the Christian church today is so lukewarm in faith. Because they never step out of the boat. They never trust in God that God is going to take care of them. That wasn't the case with Asaph. In our text this morning, we learned from him that the Lord is continually with me. He holds me. He wants to guide me. And now at the end of our text, we see the reward that comes from allowing our Father to guide us. Text says, "He will receive me to glory." To really understand what glory is, we have to first understand that there is no real glory on earth unless we are guided by God's counsel. There's no true glory for any man who guides his own life or follows the counsel of men. And if you don't think that's true, pick up a newspaper, turn on your television set, you'll see the counsel of men all over the place. When our time is up here on planet Earth, when it's time for us, the sojourning is done and it's time for us to go home, our dying prayer will be, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And our Father's answer will be, "I receive thee to glory." You see, only the holy guide from heaven can make a promise like that. And he can only do that because, you see, it's his universe. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all the deeps, the psalmist says in Psalm 135:6. It's his kingdom. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Revelation 21:6-7. And it's his will. "Father," our Lord said in the great priestly prayer of John 17:24, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be where I am." And even now, our Heavenly Father stands watching and waiting for the moment when our redeemed spirit shall pass into his hands. Even now, our Savior, who bought us with His precious blood, stands waiting